going to what? Georgia. There you go. Now, some of you might think Georgia, the state, is another country, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the Republic of Georgia. All right? And let me ask this as well, guys. If I could ask everybody to turn their phones off, I'd greatly appreciate it. All right? Pastor Dominguez and church family, thank you so much for allowing our family to come and present God's calling to the Republic of Georgia. Your kindness, generosity, and friendship are humbling. Let's see here. First, and a blessing second. We hope to be able to lay in store for you fruit among the Georgian people. So that is from the Bisco family. Also, if I can find it here, we've got a letter from the Engasas. Did you guys get a blessing from the pottery a couple weeks ago? It's good, right? Pastor Dominguez and church family, thanks be to God and the faithful saints of New Heights Baptist Church for making our time of ministry with you such an enjoyable few days. We were truly blessed, and our cup runneth over with the blessings from our Savior provided through each of you last week. We count it a privilege to be yoked with you in ministry and pray the Lord will bless each of you exceeding abundantly as you remain faithful and yielded vessels for his purpose and pleasure for his glory and by his grace only, the Engasaths. And that was a real blessing to have them here as well. So, Brother Sean, when you're done, if you don't mind just making sure that these get on the bulletin board, I'd appreciate it. Yes, these sir. Thank you cards. Thanks, sir. All right, Romans 14. Let's read a couple of verses here, starting in verse number 8. Verse number 8. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. And whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and living. By the way, if anybody's wondering why you hear those beautiful, cute sounds, our nursery volunteer, we don't have nursery volunteers, but when it's needed, just so everybody knows, you're welcome to use it, all right? I'll take all the coos and the baby amens I can get in the meantime, all right? Notice in verse number 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Now, the context of this whole entire thing, and Paul's building this case for the fact that you as a believer, if there's an area of disagreement between you and a brother in Christ, and it's not so much an ought, like if someone does something to hurt you or they're talking about you behind your back and you go and address it, that's Matthew chapter 18, you go to them one-on-one. If they don't listen, you go and get an elder. An elder goes to them. If they don't listen, then you bring them before the church and you say, hey, you got to deal with this. They're right here, brother. There you go. There you go. And so that's a different situation. That's a personal ought. What we're talking about in Romans 14 is, hey, I do it this way in my home. You do it that way in your home. And it's not against Scripture. It's just a matter of, let's say that, hey, at my house, we skip breakfast, which we don't. But if we did, and you said, that's evil, that's wicked, your children need three meals a day. I know it's a silly illustration, but this is kind of the argument that's going on in Romans 14 about whether you eat certain meat or worship or observe certain holidays. Now, you put that in modern day practice, and what you end up with is, you know, my family celebrates Christmas, this other family doesn't. Here's another one. So-and-so decides to get vaccinated, and someone else doesn't. Hey, guys, I'm sorry. Up until recently, no one ever walked around going, have you been vaccinated? Right. Have you been vaccinated? You know, like, listen, whatever you want to do is your business. But when you make it the business of yourself to know what's going on in everybody else's life, that's what Romans 14 is trying to address. Does that make sense? All right? And so the issue that Paul's addressing is, look, you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. We have a judge that we will answer to. And so he's building this case. Look at verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. I do not mean to pick on the teenage girls, but teenage girls can be super judgy. I go to summer camp. I hear things, all right? So it's like, did you see what she was wearing? Oh, my goodness. It's like, okay, well, are you her parent? Well, no, but like, I can't believe that Brian is talking to her. Brian knew what kind of girl she was. He'd be more interested in me is what that sentence would finish with, right? And so the whole point in this thing is, regardless of age or demographic or whatever, if you're a child of God, understand this much. You are to live your life in light of the fact that you are going to one day stand before Jesus Christ and give account of yourself, all right? Now listen, if you're a parent, if you're a father, yes, you'll be accountable for your children as in the time that you had them, All right. But what I'm talking about is not so much those kinds of relationships, but believer to believer. And listen, for the rest of Christianity's existence until the rapture happens, there are going to be differences among us that are not black and white, right and wrong in Scripture. There are some people that say, we don't eat sugar in our house. You know, I'd say that, praise the Lord, more sugar for the rest of us. No, I'm just kidding. but seriously, if someone took that position, that's fine. As long as they're not walking around going, you had a donut, huh? I thought you cared about your temple. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? There's balance to all these things, and ultimately what kind of balances out the believer is the smelling salt, the reminder that you are going to give account of yourself. Now listen, if you just got saved, and we got some younger believers in here, you are never going to have to go to the great white throne judgment. Thank God. Your sins have been judged at Calvary, all right? What we're talking about is an event in the future called the judgment seat of Christ. Look, if you would, at the rest of verse number 10. He says, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul is obviously speaking to believers, and he's trying to drive home, listen to me, the idea of self-accountability. The idea that you keep yourself accountable, knowing that you are going to face your judge someday, and you're not going to go up there. He's not going to say, let's see, are you saved or are you lost? If you make it to that judgment, it's because you're saved, all right? So when you get there, you know what he's going to say? He's going to say, look, I gave you these opportunities. What did you do with the opportunities that I gave you to serve me? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, just some refresher for some of you, because I'll tell you this. I was talking with some friends of ours. They're believers. They don't go to this church. They're good people. They love the Lord. And honestly, I can enjoy fellowship with them, but I could tell they had never heard of the judgment seat of Christ. They had never heard of, you know, the differences between salvation versus sanctification, the idea of rightly dividing the body, the soul, and the spirit. When you get saved, listen, your soul is saved and your spirit is born again, but your flesh is not redeemed until the rapture. Amen? And so that's why you fight your flesh. It's like, it's kind of like being a, what do they call that? It's almost like being bipolar, because you got this, like, inside of you, it's like Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's like, don't look at that. I want to. Right? And it's like, don't say that, but I have to. Right? And there's this constant battle going on. All right? You don't lose your salvation, but what you can lose are opportunities that God wants to give you to serve him, number one, in this life. But also you can lose rewards in the life to come. And where you lose those or gain those is at the judgment seat of Christ. And what is judged there, you have to get a hold of this. What is judged there is not your salvation. It is not your a sin so much as it is your opportunities to serve the Lord. I want you to notice something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll go to 2 Corinthians 5 in a moment. But look, if you would, at 1 Corinthians 3 and verse number 8. What's the last word in verse 8? He's talking about your work, your opportunity to serve the Lord. Look at verse 9. We are what together? Laborers. All right? We've got some moms that wish they could just get the labor over with. Amen? Let's get to the labor. It's like, do-do-do-do, final countdown. We're almost there, right? Just let's get this labor. You know why they call bearing a child and birthing a child labor? It's work. Can I get a witness, ladies? Yeah. Amen. I don't know about you guys. I'm not trying to be mean or anything. I mean, do whatever you, Romans 14. If you want to say this, you can. I could never find in myself to say we're pregnant, because we ain't carrying the child. She is, right? All right. But your labor, and this is what he's going to get across, is your labor. So you should be focused not so much on how come they didn't come to church today. I wonder what's going on in their life. Why aren't they doing this with me? It should be focused on your opportunity to serve God, your opportunity to labor for him. Notice what he says in verse number 7. He likens this entire thing to like a farm. All right? Look what he says. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. All right? And so the idea is this. Look, it's not so much about us. That's what he's getting across. And there was a divisions in the church of Corinth over, hey, I was baptized by this guy and you were baptized by that guy. And I think he's more spiritual. And what Bible college did you go to? I had a grown man, he's like 50 years old, tell me that he didn't want to come to church here because, I don't know, 40 years ago, the guy that taught me the Bible ragged on his Bible school. I said, get over it. Amen. I mean, am I alone in, I mean, this does, we're grown men, right? Your dad, your guy didn't like my guy. Like, what is that? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Like, listen, the opportunity that God has given us to labor for him is not about us, all right? It's more about what God can do through us. But what you need to understand is this, is that the Lord is going to judge you according to the opportunities that you have to labor for him. You might say, I've never been to Bible school. And I might say, I don't know the people that you know. Does that make sense? I never learned how to preach. Okay, I never learned how to turn a wrench. Can you turn a wrench for God? I never learned how to teach the Bible. You know, I didn't go to Bible school for 3 or 4 years. Okay, that's fine. Some of you know multiple languages. Are you using it to reach other people for Jesus Christ? I mean, the list can go. You understand what I'm getting at here is you have an opportunity. And here's what happens with oftentimes in church settings is people look at ministry. They go, that means I must be teaching. If God wants you to teach, praise God. But I'll tell you right now, you know what a good church is made up of? It's made up of teachers and the pastor. Yeah, absolutely. Sure. You can't do without that. Sure, we get that. But you've got song leaders and you've got music people and you've got folks that clean. You got folks that fix and folks that build and tear down. And let me tell you right now, guys, God used his church to move this wall when it was here to knock it out and expand this area and knock those walls out and expand that way and to fix the stuff that we fixed downstairs so we can make this place more accommodating to take as many people in as possible, all right? It was not pastor going, okay, here we go. With all my Bible knowledge, I will knock down that wall. Nope, not going to happen. We needed some people that knew what they were doing. I'll take the sledgehammer if you want. It may not end well. All right, but what I'm getting at is this. It takes all of us doing our part, and rather than just focusing and being a kind of narrow-minded as far as what ministry means, ministry is not just teaching and preaching. Ministry is what God has given you to help others and minister to them. Are you using it to the fullest of your abilities? Now, look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. The idea here I'm trying to get across is you're going to find the word labor, laborers, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look if you would at verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore, we are always confident, and you're not confident in yourself, you're confident in God. Self-confidence is kind of a joke. You know why? Because Paul says we put no confidence in the flesh. You shouldn't put confidence in yourself. You, the longer you live, you know why they send young men to fight wars? They don't know any better. I mean, young men are invincible, right? Old men are like, I ain't jumping out of an airplane. Am I right about that? Like, just thinking about it, I just broke a bone, right? And so the older you get, the more you realize, I can't put my trust in this. You say, why? Because this is a mess. I have to have my confidence in something higher than myself. So you know what Paul says? He says, we are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body. My confidence is not in the flesh, but present with the Lord. All right? Wherefore we, verse 9, what's the next word? Labor. That whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. Now, I want you to remember that the Bible says in Ephesians, I believe it's chapter 2, that you are accepted in the beloved. Do you guys remember that? All right, so at least two of you do. Some of you kind of grunted. Get more coffee in between the break, all right? But there is a difference. I'm going to make that's too narrow there. There we go. All right, there's a difference between salvation, all right, and what you would call discipleship, all right, or what you might call service. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's discipleship. That's not salvation. You have to get a hold of that. You don't get saved by bearing a cross. You get saved by trusting the one that bore it for you. Does that make sense? All right? But now that you are saved, all right, God has things he's given you that he hasn't given other people, and he expects you to use them for him. All right? So the idea is this. Look, We are accepted in the beloved. Ephesians chapter 2. All right? That's my salvation. That is my position in Christ. All right? That's a heavenly position. We'll call it that. All right? What about my earthly position? My earthly position is my reality right now in the flesh, which, if I'm honest, changes from minute to minute. You wake up, you might feel kind of spiritual, and then by 5 minutes after that, you know, the dog bites you or the wife nags you or you yell because you lost your cool about something or whatever else, and then the rest of your day is shot and it's your fault. Nobody else's, it's yours. And when I do that, it's mine. But that's the earthly position, right? So the heavenly position is this: you're saved and you are accepted in the beloved, Ephesians chapter 2. Now, you know what I'm reading there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He's saying, read it again. Read that same verse again, verse 9, I think it is. We labor, whether present or absent, that we may be accepted of him. Now, understand, that clause in English implies I might not be accepted of him. But you need to understand that it has nothing to do with your salvation. Listen, I'm not trying to pick on anybody, but listen, if you got saved, Sonny, a week ago, and you choose to do right, praise God. I'm glad you're here, by the way. I think everybody's glad you're here. But if someone chooses after salvation to do wrong, you don't lose your salvation. But man, you can lose your opportunities to serve him, and you can lose rewards. And so you know what he says? He says, we labor so that we can be accepted. It's a question mark. Now, the being accepted in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is not salvation, but it's service. So in other words, there's a certain kind of labor that's acceptable, and there's another kind of labor that's not acceptable. Here's another one. What is acceptable, all right, is to yield my body to him. What is not acceptable is to say, it's my life, I'll do with it what I want. Go to Romans chapter 12 real quickly. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. Aren't you glad salvation is free? Amen. Aren't you glad discipleship costs you something? Yeah. I knew I was in a room of Baptists. Tell me when it's free and I'll shout. It's going to cost me something. I don't know about that. All right. Where to go? Romans 12. Romans 12. And you might notice here, it's a verse you've probably heard before, not a new one for a lot of you. But look at verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, that's a beg. That's a plead. And if I can be real with you this morning, there have been times when I've seen Christians at a moment of decision, they're at a parting of the ways spiritually. And I look at them and I go, I'm begging you. Don't do this. The man that taught me the Bible, Dr. Ruttman, one time, there was a man in his church. He was a teacher in our school. And he was kind of going in a direction that wasn't really good. And obviously, if someone's in a position of leadership, you have to address it. You know what Doc did? He got on his knees and says, brother, I'm begging you, don't do this. Now, a lot of people don't know that side of him, of the teacher. They always saw him as a stoic, staunch preacher of the Bible. He got down on his knees and says, brother, I'm begging you, don't do this. You know what he's doing? He's beseeching him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, this is what he says, I'm pleading with you that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice, holy and what? Acceptable unto God, that we may be accepted of him. You know what that means? All right, God, my fingers are yours. My eyes are yours. So whatever comes in here, it better line up with what God says needs to go in there. God, my ears are yours. So whatever music, whatever entertainment, whatever news, whatever stuff is coming into here, it better line up with what you say is acceptable for this gate right here and for this gate right here. And God, this is yours. So whatever projects out of here better line up with what your word says about what should come out of my mouth to edify other believers. Is this starting to make sense? That you are God's, and since you are God's, listen, I was reading something in an old book. I think you gave it to me. It was about Baptist doctrine, and this is like printed back in the early 1900s, late 1800s, and the guy's talking about free will. And he says there can exist no responsibility on an individual without the acknowledgement of that individual's free will. Right. They can't be responsible if they don't have free will. If I cannot choose, then I am not responsible to make the right choice. That's pretty simple, right? Well, listen, you have a choice. Once you are saved, all right, you made the choice to accept Jesus as your Savior. You're accepted in the Beloved. And no matter what you do, you cannot choose your way out of Christ. You better thank God for that. But when it comes to your service, your labor for him, You can be accepted or, anybody remember NBA Jam from the 90s? Remember that? Rejected, right? Remember that? All right. You can be accepted or rejected at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, he's not going to reject you from being his son. But what he will reject you is being called his servant. How about this? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, the way that a lot of preachers present it, because we don't want to hurt anybody's feelings at a funeral, is that anytime someone is saved and they die, that they walk in there and Jesus is like, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That may or may not be the case. That's up to you and how you serve. Now, he's going to say, welcome home, child. Thank God for that. Amen. Welcome home, child, is different than well done, my servant. Those are two different things. He will welcome you home with open arms, but you may not receive, all right, the things that you should have received, the rewards that God intended for you to have. All right, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I hope this is making sense. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We may allow for just a few minutes at the end for questions. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And I want you to see what these rewards have to do with. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Look, if you would, at verse, let's see here. Go back to verse number 8 again. Look at the latter half of verse 8 after the colon. And every man shall receive his own reward. Underline that. You're gonna receive your own reward, not based on what New Heights Baptist Church does, not based on what Pastor Adrian does, but what you do. You kind of have to get away for a moment from the corporate group think idea and the idea of all of us together. It's you as an individual, and it's me as an individual standing before Jesus Christ. If God gave you kids, did you train them right? Did you lead them in the Word of God? All right, it goes without saying, they ought to be in church and things like that. All right, listen, if God has given you children, have you taught them that God is before everything else? Father's Day, right? Listen, if God has given you a spouse, how are you taking care of that spouse? If God has given you opportunities to serve him in any capacity, what are you doing with those opportunities to labor and to serve him? Look what it says. He wants to give you a reward, but it's going to be your reward based on what you did. Now, a lot of times what Christians do is they go, man, my church is awesome. My church does this. My church does that. That's great. What are you doing? Like that's wonderful. I'm glad. Praise God. But what are you doing? Would it make any difference? Would the needle move at all if you were not plugged into that church? And I will tell you right now, listen, for a church to thrive, I got to get this off my chest. I'm excited about this. We had more people on Friday night street preaching than I had in my church for the first 5 years. I went back and looked at the picture. I go, yep, absolutely more than we had in our church for the first 5 years. I mean, that was a blessing. You know what? You know what? And I'll tell you what, that sends a message to the community. Now, what I'm getting at is this. You play a part, and it's vital. And if you want a reward, you need to be plugged in. Now let's keep going. Look, if you would, at verse number 11, further foundation can no man lay than that is laid. In other words, the foundation of your that he's talking about is this. If you're not first saved, you will not go to this judgment seat. You'll go to the great white throne judgment way out here, and it doesn't end well for you. All right? So he says, look, the foundation is salvation, and the foundation of salvation is Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ Jesus, he says. That is the foundation that has already been laid in your life. If you're saved and you've got nothing else going for you, and you think everything is against you and you're going to eat worms and die, at least you've got this much down. Christ is your foundation. Amen? Now look what he says in verse number 12. Now, what's the next word after now? You know what that means? You got a choice. She's, what? That's amen. That's glory to God. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, watch it, gold, silver, precious stones. Then he moves and shifts gears into a different category. You choose whether you're doing with your life things that will, when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, will either be refined or will be consumed. You know, if something is of a certain metal quality and it goes in a fire, you know what happened? It'll be refined. But if it doesn't have that quality and it's garbage, you know what happens? It gets consumed. It gets burnt up. You know what the Bible likens us to? It likens us to a harvest, and if you're saved, kind of like being part of the wheat. I'm doing this very loosely from a practical standpoint, not doctrinal. Wheat and those that are lost are the chaff. You know what happens with the chaff? They go in the oven and they burn up. So you as a believer, what you're working for is the opportunity for the creator of the universe to look at your life and see the things that you did, as we discussed last week, not just what you did, but why you did it. Not just, I have to go to church, so I will. It's, man, I can't wait to go. I can't wait to hear God's word. I love God. God's been hearing what I deserve. I get up in the morning. I read my Bible. Why am I reading it? Because the kids are watching. And if they see that dad's not reading his Bible, that's not good. Well, that'd be me losing a reward right there. Because the reason that I'm doing it is solely because of what somebody else thinks, rather than, God, I love your words. Lord, I esteem this more than my necessary food. Therefore, thy servant loveth it, right? I need this. God, I need you, and I love you, and I'm thankful for you. There's a difference in motive, and the Lord looks at that where we can't. Now, I'll tell you, one of the most dangerous things in the world to do is to try to judge somebody else's motive. Now, in the law, they have to do that when it comes to murder and things like that. And they you know what it takes? A lot of investigation. And unless you're willing to devote the rest of your life to investigating other people's lives, which is not a good idea, right. All right, unless you're going to be in law enforcement, outside of that, then you know what I would say to you? I would say this. Care more about your motives than somebody else's. Make sure that your motives are right, more so than being worried about somebody else's. Now, listen, you've got people in your sphere of influence. If you're a father, for example, it's Father's Day, and you've got children going the wrong direction, you can address their motives. That's fine. You're accountable for that, all right? But even then, you have to be careful as they get older how you approach that subject. Because if you come in saying, I'm God and I know everything, you could blow it. You understand that? And you have to approach it from a standpoint of humility when you're going in to judge somebody else's motives. I got a kid that's 5 years old, and even with him, I have to approach that thing with a little bit of humility because I'm not God. You understand? And so when you go to judge somebody else's motive, the warning is this: hey, don't judge theirs, judge yours. Because if you're not judging yours, the things that God wants to give you someday, gold, silver, and precious stones. And some people say this: well, I'll just be happy to get to heaven. That's all I want. I don't know. When you get there, you might have a different outlook on it. I mean, you know what I know about a lot of people? They waste their money when they're younger, then they go to retire, and they're like, what am I going to do? Right? And so you know what ends up happening? They regret the choices that they made. They didn't value retirement until they got there. You need to learn to value this even though you're not there yet. You understand that? And so you need to look at the things you're doing and go, okay, why am I doing what I'm doing? And is it going to be something that God is able to refine, or will it just be consumed? He says gold, silver, precious stones, all right? Then on the other side, what do you have? You got wood, hay, and stubble. Boom, combustible. Up in smoke, gone. You know what you're going to find out at the judgment seat of Christ? Some of the things that maybe we looked at other people and thought, man, they're going to have treasures. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe a lot of what they did was for show. I don't know. I can't judge that. You understand? I got to worry about me. And there are times when I got to put my own motives in check and go, wait a minute, Adrian, slow down. Why are you doing this? Because if I don't get to that, I miss out on what God wants for me to have. Now, there's two different kinds of rewards that you can see are connected in your Bible as it relates to things that Paul writes to the church about. All right, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. That's another area. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Talking about the rewards that you could get. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. There are those things that are tried by a fire: gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And depending on how that turns out, you have an opportunity. Some of you may or may not know this. I'm sure many of you do. And I'm thinking that some of you may not. You have an opportunity to rule and to reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Now I'm going to give you a quick, 1,007-year history in a real short amount of time, all right? What you have is you got a period of, we're in the church period right now. The next major event is the rapture of the church. Don't know when it's going to happen. I'm not going to pontificate. I can tell you maybe the season. I believe it might happen in the springtime because some things that are found in the Old Testament, that's another message for another time. But I can't tell you what day. I can't tell you what hour. I can't tell you what year. I just know that looking around and reading what the Bible says about the end times, I think we're close. Can I get a witness? All right. And so that's the next major event. When we're out of here, the tribulation kicks in. And the Bible talks about it as Daniel's 70th week. All right. And then after that period of time, the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. There's a battle that takes place at the at a place called Megiddo. In the Greek, it's called Armageddon. That's the word that most of us are familiar with. All right. And when that happens, he destroys the armies of the Antichrist, and he does a certain kind of judgment called the judgment of the nations, and he separates the sheep from the goats. That's found in Matthew 25. And what he does is this. He looks at the nations, this is not an individual judgment about sin, it's a national corporate judgment. The nations that followed the Antichrist and sought to destroy Israel, and those are the goats. And he purges them out of his kingdom before it starts. And the nations that did right by Israel, those that visited those that were in prison, and those that clothed those that were naked, and those that fed those that were hungry, remember reading that? He allows them to enter into his kingdom. Now look, that is not anything to do with you, because you are already in a glorified body. You're not among the nations. You're part of the body of Christ. All right, so you're separate from that. But those that went through this period of time on the earth down here after the battle, that's what he does. And after that, he sets up a 1,000-year reign where he rules and reigns for 1,000 years, and there's peace on earth. And can you believe after 1,000 years of what man says he wants so badly, man still rebels against God one last time? All right, you say, how do you, I just can't understand that, Pastor. Why would man do that? I don't know. Ask Adam why he had a perfect existence and blew that one. It's what we do, right? And so here's what you got. You got an opportunity to rule and to reign with him. Revelation says he hath made us to be kings and priests. All right? Now, go in your Bible, 2 Timothy chapter number 2, and we'll see this in particular, that Paul talks about this when he writes Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look if you would at verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Thank God for that. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sakes. Now, what he's talking about there is some trouble he's gone through because he has a burden for Israel. And he keeps going back to him, even though God tells him, you're the apostle of the Gentiles. He's like, yeah, Lord, I know, and I'll reach them too, but can I go back to my own people? And so he finds himself in trouble because of that. That they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's Israel. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Now watch it. This is important. Verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now look what it says in the latter part of the verse. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now many a commentator and many a preacher and many a Christian has read that verse and said, see that? God can deny us salvation. Salvation is not found in the verse. Amen. Amen. Do you know what the context is? The context, guys, is to rule with him, to reign with him. Look at verse 12. The first part of the verse gives you the context. If you're willing to suffer for Jesus Christ right now and go through some hard things and deny your flesh and serve God with your life and take the opportunities that he gives you, you will have an opportunity to reign with him, all right? When he sets up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, you'll have an opportunity to reign with him. And furthermore, and we're going to look at this in a moment in the Gospel of Luke, you will have an opportunity to reign over certain cities. Now, I don't know, Lord, I'd like Aurora. I've been here for a while. Been preaching to my community. Lord, can I get Aurora? I don't know. We'll figure that out when we get there. Some of you are like, I wanted Aurora. Okay, all right. You might get it. I don't know. But some of you are like, shoot, you can have Aurora. I don't want this city, you know. Some of you are like, well, let me just say this. If you don't like Aurora right now, you might like it more when Jesus is reigning on the earth. All right? But notice that the context of verse 12 is not salvation. Matter of fact, if you think it is salvation, Paul clarifies in verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Amen. All right? And so, listen, what he's saying is this. If you are a born-again child of God and you don't do right, he's not going to kick you out of the family. You don't lose your salvation, because for him to do that would be for him to deny himself. As it relates to salvation, he can't deny you, because he would be denying himself, because you are now bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. You are part of the body of Christ. All right? And that's one of the things that the Bible calls a mystery. All right? But when it comes to your service, he can absolutely, as the employer, right? He absolutely has the right to say, that is not acceptable. Anybody here ever had a boss that said, hey, I don't like the way you're doing things? All right? Now, sometimes they're justified. Now, here's the problem with a lot of bosses. They get upset with you for doing the wrong thing, but they don't tell you how to fix it. Or they don't communicate well. They're not good communicators. I've got money on the fact that my boss is a great communicator. He gave me 66 books to tell me what to do. All right? So if we find that we don't know what's going on, that's not his fault. All right? He's communicated the expectations with us. It's up to us now to take those expectations and go, okay, Lord, I'm going to quit living for myself. And Lord, I'm going to serve you with the opportunities that you give me. And so there's this opportunity to reign with him in that thousand-year reign. Look at Luke chapter number 19. Now, I don't have time to go into all of this right now, but Luke 19 tells an interesting story, a parable of pounds. And Matthew 25 does something different. Matthew 25, you read a parable not of pounds, but of talents. And in Matthew 25, he mentions talents. You say, why does that matter? Well, that's a Jewish unit of measurement. That's how the Jews counted their money in those days. And in Luke 19, he mentions pounds. You say, why does that matter? Well, the Gentiles, do you realize your book is the authorized King James Bible? The King James Bible, you say, where did that come from? England. So, do you know what the Gentile measurement that kind of spanned the world was? The pound. You might go, well, that's the dollar today. Well, if you look at it in that equivalency, you're fine to think that way. But the point is this. The point is that this one's directed at Gentiles, and this one's directed at the Jews as it relates to those that are going through this period of time called the Great Tribulation. And how they end up, I know for some of you are like, you lost me about 5 minutes ago. I just want to get this across so you understand, when the Bible uses different words, it's important. Right. All right, they're not the same exact parable because there are different units of measurement given and different peoples being addressed. All right, here's another very big distinction about Matthew 25. Now, you may or may not remember the parable. Some of you have read your Bible there, some of you have not. But in Matthew 25, when the servant that did not do right, does anybody remember what happens to that servant? Anybody? Matthew 25. What's that? He gets taken out. Where does he get taken out to? Outer darkness. All right? We're going to call that, for sake of simplicity, we're going to call that hell. Okay? Now, look at Luke 19, because this is important. Luke chapter 19. And, by the way, what you find out is that the reward between Matthew and Luke is different as well. But look at Luke 19 and verse number 13. And he called unto his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. That is the commandment that you've been given. You know what that means? Stay busy. You know what happens when you're not busy? You get into trouble.
That's right.
You ever watch kids when they're left by themselves? You know the Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Kids that aren't occupied get in trouble. All right? And I'll tell you what, I don't say this to be funny, but anytime my kids even hint at being bored, it's like, go outside and pull some weeds. Amen. You say what? Occupy. Occupy. Keep him busy. Occupy. Occupy till I come. That is the command from God. Now look what he says after that. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass, you say, who are those citizens? Israel. And it came to pass when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Some of you ladies reading this are going, I know what that feels like. It's awful. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said to him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little. The reason I say ladies is guys don't care. I mean, they get to a certain age, they're like, yep, I'm fat. I don't care anymore. You know? That was a lead balloon reaction. We're moving on. All right? But it says this, though. Notice this is in verse 17. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over what? Notice that the servant that does right has an opportunity to have authority or to reign over cities, right? You know what that means? You may be, there's in God's eyes, if you are a custodian, right? And you look at a CEO and you go, oh, I'm not that guy. If you're a born-again child of God and you're a custodian, you better sweep with all your might and mop with all your might and clean with all your might, because that's what God's given you to do, all right? And if God gives you the ability to move up and do something, praise God. But the point is this, it's not so much about your station in life right now as much as what you're doing with the opportunities that he's given you. Because you might find out, I have nothing, I've got no mansion, I've got no great retirement plan, I don't have lots of cars, I don't have this big title like that guy, I'm just doing my life, I'm just doing what God's asked me to do. But you know what? If you're doing what God's asked you to do, and you do it to the best of your ability, and you do it for him, someday you may hear him say, hey, guess what? I've got a few places I want you to rule over. I've got some cities that need some directing. Listen, I'm going to be just like it was in the Old Testament where you had the judges, and Jesus Christ is the ultimate judge. He's the king, and he's got his deputies that he has put, that he's deputized in charge to reign with him over the rest of the world. The world's a big place. And the Lord is going to spread out those who make it through this thing and say, listen, I'd like for you to reign with me, but the opportunity for you to reign is based on how you serve me right now. This is the time to serve. After this, guys, you know what? This is the time to labor. Up there's the time for ease. Up there's not. Listen, there's no more late. Once you take your last breath, you're done. And you might go, life is so busy. It's so hard. I've got bills to pay. Let me just say this. That is never going to go away. You are going, the older you, and if you're a young person, you go, man, my life is so busy. I just started a job. It's going to get busier. All right? And you know what I'm going to say to you? I'm going to say, listen, you better get in the right habits right now, where you prioritize God right now. When are we going public evangelism? Hey, when is summer camp? Hey, when is this? You say, why? Because if I don't do that when I'm 16, I surely won't do it when I'm 36. A lot of people go, man, I just can't believe this event came and went. I missed it. You didn't miss when it was time for you to go talk to your boss about a raise. You went seeking him out, didn't you? Am I right? Absolutely you did, and there's nothing wrong with that. But don't tell me, oh, I missed it. It wasn't a priority for you. If serving God is a priority for you, man, you calendar those things. You book those things. You say, this matters to me. You know what he's saying? Look, you have the opportunity to reign with him. Now, listen, go to the end of the story. Go to the end of the story, and what you'll find out is that this guy does not, the one that did not do right, look if you would at verse 20. Another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. In other words, he didn't do anything with it. God, thank you for giving me this talent. I think I'll sit on it for the next 40 years of my life. God, thank you for giving me the ability to sing. I won't use it at church. God, thank you for giving me the ability to work and make money. I'll make lots of it, but I won't give any of it to you. God, thank you for, and the list goes on, whatever God's given you. And this guy goes, I laid it up in a napkin. And he says, you know, the reason I did this, look at verse 21. Lord, you're just hard to deal with, you know. I mean, Lord, you know how you are. And that's kind of how he's talking, right? Look at verse number 22. And he said to him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I had not sown, that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. And he said unto them that stood by, listen, this is important. Take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now look at verse number 26, verse number 27. You know what you're going to find out? The servant doesn't get thrown into the fire. He just loses what God had intended to give him. You know what that's a great picture of? That's a great picture of us today. We don't go in the fire because we did wrong. You're saved, you never go to the fire, amen? You never go to hell. Your works go through the fire. And depending on what you did for him and why you did it, all right, on the other side, you may or may not get the opportunity to reign with him. All right, you won't lose your salvation, but you'll lose the reward. Get you one last place, and I'll open it up to any questions it might be. Look at 2 John, and then I'm going to go on to next Sunday and talk a little bit more about this and elaborate on some thoughts that are possible from some things that Paul says in regards to how you look in the millennium. 2 John, look if you would at verse number 8. You know what the message is today? The first three words in verse 8. Look to yourselves. That's the message. Don't worry so much about what everybody else is doing and care. Look at you. What are you doing? Right. I mean, some people become experts in everybody, and everybody else is doing it wrong. Wonderful. I've met Christians like that. You know, my old church, we did it this way. Well, I don't see you doing anything. So what are you talking about? What you learn to do is hide behind the testimony and the character of others instead of looking at what you're doing. He says, look to yourselves. And young people, you're not exempt from that. You've got something that older folks don't have. It's called youth. It's called energy. It's called I work 8 hours overnight, and I stay up all day on Saturday, and I come to church Sunday morning, bright-eyed and bushy-tailed, and I go, man, I couldn't do that if I wanted to. All right? You say, what is that? It's youth. Hey, let me say this. You better take advantage of it. All that energy that you have, you know, the Monsters and Doritos at 11 o'clock at night, all right? Use that. I'm seeing some nodding of the heads right now. Use that time and energy for God, not just yourself. Look to yourselves. And look what he says, that we lose not those things which we have wrought. In other words, the things that we've worked for, I don't want to lose anything from that. But that we receive a what? Do you want a full reward? Yes, then you need to live in light of this right here. You need to live in light of the fact that someday you're going to stand before Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, face to face, and give account of the opportunities that he gave you to serve him. And not just the opportunities, but the motives behind your involvement in those opportunities. Because that, my friends, is what the Lord is looking at. So rather than judging your brother and looking at what he's doing, say, Lord, it's me. I need more self-accountability. God, I'm the one that needs to take some account of myself and look at the opportunities you're giving me. And rather than looking at what he's doing, God, I'm going to look at what I'm doing, and Lord, I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. Because someday, when I get to the judgment seat of Christ, I want a reward to show for the labor. Let me just say this. If you're going to go through hard times, and by the way, if you're human, you're going to go through hard times. Saved or lost. Man is born in trouble as the sparks fly upward. If you're saved, you go through that trouble with a purpose. And furthermore, if you're going to go through that trouble as a believer, you might as well have something to show for it when you get to the other side. Don't squander it here. Any questions? Questions about the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, sir.
You know how it talks about where you don't get your inheritance if you don't do what you're supposed to do. Mm-hmm. So when they come down and reign for the millennium, do you stay behind since you don't have no inheritance?
That's a good question. In other words, you're going to be part of that kingdom because you're part of his body. The opportunity that's lost is to reign with him. In other words, to have authority, I'm just taking the Bible as it's written, authority over a geographical area. You might be a great example. I mean, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. You know? There's all kinds of things. And I think this much, you're going to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. I mean, you're going to be saying, he's the answer. You better listen to him. But the authority factor and the opportunity to rule and reign with him would not be there for that believer that doesn't do right with what God's given them. That's a good question. Anybody else? Yes, sir.
Yeah, I guess along those same lines then, do you really kind of cement your position in this life? If you've got another 1,000 years that you're reigning with him in some capacity,
yeah.
Can that change your reward?
The reason that wouldn't change is because the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This is set right here. And the reason for that is when you get, by the time you get there with him, you're going to have a glorified, perfect body. There's no improvement to be gained at that point. Because your body, first, look at 1 John chapter 3 real quick. You're pretty close. 1 John chapter 3. And the changing of your body and the fashioning of your body into his glorious body takes place at the rapture. And so that is the ultimate fixer-upper, amen? God takes the old house and fixes it, right? 1 John chapter 3, look at verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. There's only a certain group of people that are called that title, the sons of God. In the Old Testament, oftentimes it's angelic beings, like in Genesis 6. In the New Testament, sons of God is you as a believer. You've been adopted, Romans 8, into God's family. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, underline it, now you are a son of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, future, later on. But we know that when he shall appear, rapture, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So I would say this, brother, that's a great question. I think the opportunity, that's why it's cemented now, is because God's going, look, when you, by the time you're here, you're going to have a glorified, sinless body that's never going to make another mistake. You're going to serve me perfectly. But I'm giving you the chance, if you want to think of it this way, you have all the free will right now. Because when you get there, it's predestined that you will be conformed to the image of his son. So right now is the opportunity to go, yes, I will serve you, or no, I will not. Great question. Anybody else? Before you go? Yes, sir. Yeah.
Like, I mean, it's hard, right? Because when you know it, like, you know, you can't do it to bank your spiritual retirement, right? You can't do it to, I mean, part of it is wanting to set a good example.
Right.
Can,
sure.
You know, so it's,
sure. Well, let me address that, because what you're saying, basically, for those that you didn't hear, he's like, the motive is a big thing. So is it, let me ask it this way, is it wrong to be motivated by what he's telling you I want you to be motivated by? And I don't think it is. I think he wants you to know you could have a full reward. That's the proper motivation. The wrong motivation is, for example, I'm doing it to be noticed. I'm doing it so I please my wife. Now look, guys, you ought to please your wife. Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he that hath the wife must care for the things of the world because he's married, right? All right, but that's okay. But as far as your service to God, me turning the air conditioner on or the heater on to please my wife is different than me coming to church just to please my wife. Is this making sense? All right. One has to do with her comfort in this life, right? One has to do with an eternal matter in which I am trying to serve God. And so that when it comes to those things, your motive has to be, I'm doing it for him because I love him. And yes, I do want a reward. I don't believe God would go, here's the carrot. And they go, but you can't be motivated by it.
Right.
No. I think you're onto something. That's right on. I don't think he has a problem with that at all. I think he wants us to think eternally. Paul says it like this, and we'll close it up. He says, lay hold on eternal life. You know what that means? Make it real for yourself. And you know, I don't know, I feel so inclined to say this. Just look at the styles from the 80s.
Right.
Aerobics, you know? It was all the rave. Remember the little sack of weights you'd put on your ankles? Anybody else remember that? You know, and the high two socks and the short shorts. Some of those are coming back. Some guys, listen, they still should come a little bit lower, all right? All right, and you're, you know, all that, because the 80s, you look at it, we laugh about that, but guys, at a certain point in time, it was the rave.
Yes.
You realize that the Bible says the fashion of this world passeth away. And so the goal and the challenge as a believer is to let go of what's so much in front of you and go, it's not all about this. It's about something greater than all of this, beyond all of this. I can't even see it right now, but my eyes of faith have laid hold on it. And my eyes of faith are on it, and therefore I'm laying hold of eternal life. Amen. Let's all stand. Brother Craig, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer?